this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 100. If you would open your copy of God's Word, that's part of what we're going to spend time doing, is going through the five verses of the old 100. It is a wonderful, wonderful psalm, and it's more about thanksgiving, but there's a message in there about serving the Lord with gladness. And I chose that, I think, largely because today we're having a quarterly business meeting. Now, I know that just made everybody jump up and clap and applaud and amen, and you're all excited, and not really. We have to review the finances of the church. We have to talk about some things of a business nature. And I got to tell you that I'm with you. A lot of Baptists have problems with business meetings. Some of you even look forward to them, if you can call it that, with some kind of dread or distaste. It's just like, why are we doing this? Why do we have to do this? There's a feeling that when you come here to church, when you come to this place, that you've come here to worship God, and you've come here to talk about Christ and draw people to Him. And this is all true. I have no argument with you about that. I agree with you. That's exactly what our purpose is. The problem is we live in the world, and Caesar requires that we conduct periodic meetings to ensure that everyone here, all the members, understand and know what we're doing, okay? And also, honestly, to call on you to give us some information, to give us some instruction on what you would like to see us do in the future. And so I'm not going to try to pull any wool over your eyes about business meetings and try to tell you that they're wonderful. They're not. Okay, I agree with you. But there's something we have to do. But here's the thing. I want to encourage you with this, with these words. And the Bible says this. First of all, God ordained the church. Would you agree with that? He created the church. He's the one that said He was going to build it. Jesus said He was going to build it. And then God also ordained government. And He ordained government to kind of put limits on us, to be honest, and to protect us. That's kind of what it says in the Bible. So I know, but here we are. So because of that, we as a church, we need to require or regard, let's think of our meetings, our business meetings, as something not as a necessary evil. But let's think of them as something that the body of Christ has to do, and we do it because we want to work together. And as a congregational-led church, that's why business meetings are important for us, okay? Now, be thankful also that they're only quarterly. I've been to some churches that they were monthly, and that can get tedious, okay? So let's just be glad for that. This morning, I would like to start by praying, first of all, giving thanks to God, because I want to give Him thanks for the church. Not only the Big C International Worldwide Church of God, because of Christ, it's built by Christ on His shed blood, but I want to also give thanks to Him for the government He ordained, because it's not always bad, okay? It just feels bad sometimes, but it's not always bad. And God, He put governments in place with very specific purposes. And as you read through Scripture, you'll understand and begin to see that we need to give thanks for that. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, first and foremost, we just simply acknowledge that You are holy. Your very name is holy. We are instructed, commanded to use Your name carefully, not to do it in a useless way or use it in vain. And so, Father, this morning I ask You to help us to do that, to realize and recognize that You have put the church together. You did it through Jesus Christ, and He is the head of our church. And so help us to focus on our worship with You and worship Jesus and remember the Holy Spirit, because You are God, one God in three persons. Father, we also give You thanks this morning for the church that You have put together. I give You thanks for Calvary Southern specifically, because this is a wonderful place, a great group of people to worship with. And Lord, I pray that You will continue to bless us as You have already for so many years. Father, we also stop and give You thanks for government. Now, sometimes, Lord, we look at our specific government officials and think, what in the world is going on? But the very concept of government, of people organizing themselves into various organizations, city, counties, towns, states, national. Lord, you organize that. You ordain that, that we would organize ourselves in that way. And we do it in order to ensure our protection. We come together to help and protect each other. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to bless this nation as you have already, but also to help us as a nation. Help us as a church, but help us as a nation to begin to turn back and look to you for our guidance and not think that any politician coming up the street is going to be the one that's going to give us any kind of salvation, because our salvation comes from Jesus Christ alone. But Lord, we understand that you have organized and ordained governments for us, and so Lord, we thank you this morning for that. As we continue worshiping, Lord, I pray that you will help me with the words and don't allow me to have useless words or use your name in vain or use your word in vain as we look at this very small portion of your word. Father, thank you again in Jesus' name, and we pray this all in his name. Amen. Psalm 100 is a Thanksgiving psalm, and you'll see in your copy of God's Word, it probably has that little phrase there, but it challenges the heart of the redeemed. It's really aimed at God's people, but there's a message in there even for folks who are not redeemed, but we'll talk about that as we go along here. He's extending an invitation for us to participate, to take part in what we call joyful praise and service. Now, this is one of the places where people tell me, you know, I don't sing all the time, I don't sing very loud because, you know, my voice is not real good, Pastor, so I don't really want to sing very loud. Well, it doesn't say that you get to do that. And we're going to talk about that. Very first verse kind of instructs us how we're supposed to react in worship. But the point of this whole thing is something to do with thanksgiving. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. If your Bible has that in little small print, I just want to let you know that that's actually in the Hebrew. It's kind of a what they call a subscription. It's like a little headline at the beginning. Many of them just say, you know, a psalm of David or David's psalm or a psalm for David or those kinds of things. But this one says a psalm of thanksgiving. And we believe that it was used in the temple back in the day with sacrifices of praise, when people would bring sacrifices to the temple and they would sing this particular psalm. We are exhorted, we're encouraged to serve the Lord with gladness. And I think there are two reasons. One is because he's our creator, and two, he's our king. And if we really believe that in our heart, then it's easy to serve him with gladness. We're supposed to enter his temple with thanksgiving because he is good and faithful. We can count on him. And we know that he is good. This is all simple, right? Simple enough? Fair enough? Okay, let's take a look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Let the whole earth shout triumphantly unto the Lord," or to the Lord. I think it's fascinating. This is where it doesn't say, those of you who come to church and feel like it's okay to let your hair down and just go ahead and shout triumphantly. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let the whole earth. Doesn't even say let the redeemed. It says let the whole earth. That means everybody should be shouting triumphantly to the Lord. And it's not quiet either. Not quiet shouting like, you know, hallelujah. It's hallelujah. It should be some shouting there. It's interesting. I have been to a lot of sporting events over the years. I've played in some, but I've been to a lot of them, watched them, both professional and amateur. And it always fascinates me to watch people in the stands and listen when, you know, their team is winning and things are going well and their favorite player is doing the right thing. Man, they are shouting and triumphantly to that player. They're really, you know, giving him a good shout, a good encouragement. And then when something bad happens, when their favorite player doesn't do what they should, or, you know, that umpire suddenly loses his eyesight or, you know, or whatever, man, they are shouting triumphantly towards that umpire, that referee, or even that player, or maybe the whole team, and letting them have it. And they are letting people know their thinking, their feeling, if you will, about that particular event right then, that game right then. They're really shouting. Has that been your experience, or you guys all go there and sit on your hands too? Yeah, that was a good play. Great. Good job. I mean, come on. If you're watching tennis, okay, fine. But, you know, or golf, you have to be very quiet. But when you're watching, you know, Ezekiel Elliott run 60 yards, it's going to be a little shouting going on, okay? At least from this guy. Then the problem is that many of these same people show up at a worship service, and suddenly it's like we reach back here and turn the volume switch down. That's a little too loud. We don't want to be doing that in church. Somebody might think that we really care. Somebody might think that we're actually worshiping the Lord. Somebody might think that we're one of those fanatics, you know, one of those crazy people worshiping God. What is wrong with us? Here's a thought. Shout triumphantly to the Lord. Nobody's going to turn around and look and say, well, who's that? Who's doing that? If you've ever noticed, I don't even know what's going on back here. I'm sitting up here or standing up here, and things sometimes happen back behind me that I don't even have any clue because I don't pay attention to it. I'll tell you why. Because I'm busy watching the words for one thing, but I'm busy focused. My worship is on Him, not on what you're doing. So you just go ahead and shout triumphantly to the Lord. If something really gets to you or really makes you feel strong about something or really you really agree with something, then go ahead and shout an amen. Go ahead and shout a hallelujah. It won't bother me. Now, if anybody else gets excited, we'll talk to them later. All right, we'll get them under control. Don't worry. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. This is, of course, telling us exactly what simple is this. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's pretty easy. That's pretty simple, right? Now, here's the problem. Some people think that this only refers to doing work for God. That this only refers to coming to church or reading your Bible or praying or serving on a committee or teaching a class or serving on the music team or those kinds of things. Or serving your neighbors, going out and doing things for your neighbors or serving somebody in your family or serving the lost. And some people think that serve the Lord with gladness, that only refers to that. Yes, there is some reference to that. There's no doubt because we're expected to do those kinds of things. But notice the second part of that verse. Come before Him with joyful songs. I read a commentator this week. His name is A.P. Ross. And he said that this service, he thinks, with joyful songs, it may be referring to worship. Can you imagine coming here to sing songs of praise and affirmation, as they used to say back in the day, songs of praise to Almighty God, songs of praise to the Savior who saved you, gave His life for you, songs of praise because He sent His Holy Spirit to indwell you, songs of praise to the God who created you, created everything around you, and saying, yea, God, great is Your faithfulness. It's so good, God. Who believes that? Who really believes that that's what you are? Now, I know we're Baptists, okay? I get it. I understand. Southern Baptists, we're notorious for being kind of quiet, being kind of subdued. We went to a church one time, and a friend of ours, as she was wont to do, when the Spirit moved her, she would raise her hands in worship. And one of the people in that little church turned around and looked at her and said, put your hands down. We don't do that here. Well, that was the last time she went to that church, I can imagine. Yes, I know, because I've been in those churches too where people get what we call carried away. And sometimes you wonder, is that real or is that just, you know, are they just trying to convince me that they're really feeling the Spirit? And so I get that. I understand the worry and the concern. Stop it. Stop worrying. Stop being concerned about that. Let your hair down. Well, those of you that have hair, let your hair down. Just relax. When you come here to worship God, then turn yourself over to Him, to the Spirit. And if the Spirit moves you to move your hands up, then do it. If you can physically do it, do it. If you can't, that's okay. If you feel like you want to clap to a song, then go ahead. Don't worry about, well, I'm not in rhythm. I don't care. I'm not listening to you clapping your hands. I'm listening to the music and trying to sing with it. Now, I know that's not the only praise. I understand. Do you follow what I'm saying here? We've got to loosen ourselves up a little bit and recognize that we are worshiping the greatest of all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all. There is no subduing to it. He said, shout. He said, serve the Lord with gladness. I'm gonna share something about our music here. You know, if you come here to worship with gladness, that's my question. Do you consider that worship as service to the Lord? Are you thinking of it? And service, when we hear that, I got to go serve the Lord, that's a duty. You know, suddenly that's just a drudge. Oh my goodness, I have to go serve the Lord. No. You're supposed to serve Him with gladness. You should be glad you're coming, glad you're going. I told my daughter this morning that I was not, by the way, I don't want to call you out, but I'm going to call you out. This is our daughter, Misty, and if you haven't met her, you'll meet her during the meal. But anyway, she's visiting from LA. But I told her this morning, I said, I am just not looking forward to driving. And she said, Dad, you're the pastor. You have to go, and you're telling me you don't want to go to church? And I said, no, I love worship. I love being here. It's just that trip from Farmington to here that I just sometimes really struggle with. I will share it with you. I do. And then getting back. And so sometimes I have this problem. So I just have to kind of watch myself and how I say things or how I'm thinking, because I don't want to come in the door with that on my mind of, boy, that was a horrible trip. I don't want to have that. God got me here safely. I'm here. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I get to come and worship. It's an awesome thing. One of the things I've noticed about our music here is that I will say it's mostly joyful. That's kind of what bluegrass music is. It's kind of toe-tapping, right, Joe? It just makes you want to do that. If you listen to the words of most of our music, that we're offering praise to our Lord, that should make your heart sing. And if you're able to sing with the team if you're able to do this without smiling or tapping your feet or maybe noticing that your heart is being lifted up a little bit, then I'm a little worried for you. I'm worried for your physical nature and I'm worried for your spiritual health as well. All right, now wait a minute, preacher. Sometimes I come here with a really heavy burden. With hurts and pains that you don't have any idea. Well, let me assure you, I do. See, I'm just as human as you are. I am no better than you. My prayers are no better than yours. I just get to come up and talk for a while on Sunday mornings. And I will tell you that, yes, life becomes so difficult sometimes that I even wonder if I'll ever see the light again. I know how you feel. I do. I've been there. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to offer to you this. Psalm 100 is just one place to start. It's just one place. Reading it and thinking it over, considering the words of God, I think you do that a couple times, two or three times. It helps me. It always helps me remember that even in the most difficult times, the most difficult burden. I need to move this along. I want to say these things. There's three things here. Our Lord is with us. Okay? He's with us. He's never going to abandon us. He's always, that's His promise. And nothing should stop us from praising Him. That may seem hard. There are losses, there are burdens, there are pains, there are difficult times that we think, why should I praise God? Is He responsible for this? Why am I going to praise Him for that? Well, you're still here. You're still here and breathing. You're still serving. You're still able to, you know, affect other lives and serve the Lord in some way. You should praise Him. Nothing should get in the way of that. And nothing should get in the way of our giving thanks, because we have three gifts that He has given us that everyone can point to: grace, mercy, and love. We don't deserve grace, we don't deserve mercy, and we certainly don't deserve His love. And yet He showers us with it anyway. So if you stop for a moment and remember those, then that's how you know you can serve Him with gladness. I'm not going to say it's easy, because it's not. It still has a burden. It's still there. But you remember what Jesus said about burdens, right? He said, come to me You are heavy laden, let him carry it. He said that he'll carry it. Now the burdens may not feel like they've gone away after you've praised, after you've sung, after you've come here, but I am able to come and sing joyful songs, even though there's a burden on my heart, because I try to keep my focus on him. And that's, I think, is the key to it, is to remember why you're here. I also pray that you guys are able to do that as well. I want you to find a piece of God's Word that lifts your heart. Maybe it's a promise. Maybe it's something exciting, one of the exciting stories or something. Maybe it's something that Jesus said. And just use that to remind you and be prepared to serve the Lord with gladness and then join in that joyful singing. Let's take a look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, acknowledge that the Lord is God. It doesn't say know that the Lord is God. You should already know that. This acknowledge is where you actually make a straight up positive statement. The Lord is God. He's God, not me. The rest of it says, he made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, this is a fascinating thing, because I caught this when I was reading this and I started thinking, you know, this is God saying there are no self-made men, there are no self-made women. And anyone who thinks that they did it all on their own, and some of us think that sometimes, we need to go back and look at this. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We didn't make him. He made us. And we're his. We're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. And I don't need to tell you how smart sheep are, right? I had a friend that used to work as a shepherd for a while, and he said one thing that he was always astounded by is that sheep are stupid. He said they need somebody to watch them, to make sure they get the food and get the water. He said otherwise they go off on their own and they just go crazy. 3 days and they're out. They're gone. And it's hard to bring them back. So when God calls us the sheep of his pasture, makes me nervous, but I think it's an appropriate name for us. I think it works out. This is a good reason why the Lord should be praised and worshiped, because after all, he is sovereign. He's sovereign. See, we in America, we have a hard time with that word sovereign. We just don't even like that word sovereign, because it always means king, right? Well, he is a king. He's our king. Well, we broke away from kings, Pastor. We don't serve kings anymore. That's right. We don't serve earthly kings, but we serve the King of Kings. And that's the important thing to remember. He's also the creator. He's the one who created everything. And so if you trust him, you belong to him. You're his possession. And you're going to follow him, because you're the sheep of his pasture, which, by the way, is a good place to be. God's pasture, I would think. In Hebrew tradition, by the way, there are several translations that add the words "and not we ourselves" right after that phrase "we are his." It's sort of a "he made us and we are his" and "not us ourselves." Again, that self-made man, self-made woman, no such thing. God made you. This is also a contradiction. I found this week. I was reading through Ezekiel a little bit. Ezekiel 29:3, the Pharaoh of Egypt at that time, I know that's a little bit later in history than our Psalms, but he made the statement that he made the Nile for himself. What? You made the Nile for yourself? You made a Nile? You made a river? That's pretty amazing stuff. And let me tell you something, folks. The Lord God himself alone created the heavens and the earth. Okay? He spoke it into existence. So we need to just get off of that high horse. I put that up there. Once you decided to trust God with your soul, trust Jesus with your soul, you became his possession. You belong to him. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to him. You belong to him, to God, which is, by the way, is a pretty safe place to be. And you're no longer your own, which means you're no longer on your own either. Now, you have to do certain things, no doubt, but you're not by yourself. You're God's possession. Acknowledge that the Lord is God is a command phrase, right? Commandment, so to speak, to remember your place. I think that's what it's for. It's just to kind of remember where you belong and remember your Creator and King. Knowing that the Lord is God is a sure foundation for our praise. We are secure in his creation. We're secure in his saving love. We're sure of God's welcome. We know that we're welcome to Him all the time, and we belong to Him. And so this is very important. There's a very famous, and I love it, great praise chorus based on verse 4. It says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name." And I started thinking about this because I was thinking, well, we don't worship in a temple. And so we're not in a city with gates, at least not yet. But anyway, we're not in a city with gates like they were back then. And we don't have to go through a courtyard kind of thing to get in here into this area where we come to praise and to sing together to praise. So I don't know if it'll help, because sometimes we just struggle with the meaning of this. And I've talked to people and say, I don't really know what that means. You know, enter His gates. What gates? What are we talking about? So I decided to offer some slight changes to the words. How about this? Enter His parking lot with thanksgiving and open the door to the church with praise. Can we do that? Will that work? All right. I think the next phrase doesn't, I don't think it needs any changing at all. I think we can give thanks to Him and bless His name. In fact, I think it says in the song, bless His holy name, doesn't it? Yep, thank you. I like that song, by the way. That was just why I brought that up. When I was reading this verse, I was thinking, that's why we sing that. Because God has made us and He welcomes us. We can come into His presence with such confidence and praise. And the courts, of course, were the courts of the temple. And we know that, here's the thing you may not know about the courts of the temple back in those days. Nothing unholy was allowed. And yet God is saying we're allowed to enter because we belong to Him. We're His. And so as His possession, we're allowed to come in. And so that's good news, folks. Now, this is a building, and we Baptists kind of pride ourselves on pointing out that this is simply a building, and I know that, but can I just share something with you? It may be a building, but because you're here, Jesus is here. He promised that. And if He is here, then this is a holy place. Just something to think about, okay? And it's God's house. It's His place, and we're allowed to come in. Just remember that. All right. Verse 5. Here's the final verse. For the Lord is good, and His faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations. The psalmist is beginning to realize, as he's getting to the end of this psalm here, that the privilege of worshiping and praising God, coming into His presence, is an ongoing thing. It's going to continue on and on. Which is that's an awesome thing. God's nature doesn't change, so therefore His goodness, He's good, and His faithful love will endure forever. So He doesn't change, so this isn't going to change. It's going to continue. His love is going to last forever. This is an invitation for us to acknowledge Him, and this is for all people, not just the redeemed, but it's for all people, every place, every age. People should praise the Lord for His goodness. People should praise the Lord for His love and His faithfulness. They should praise Him. Every generation experiences God's goodness and love and faithfulness in some new way that we may not have considered before. And so therefore, every generation should be able to join in and praise and bring these joyful songs, we call it. Now, I know that not everyone everywhere who ought to be praising God, who ought to be worshiping Him, are going to do that. We know that. We understand that. We get it. Not everyone is going to go serve Him with gladness. Some just refuse to do that. We know this. But those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ will praise Him and will serve Him with gladness. This is a mark of the redemption. This is a remark of the redeemed. If you're redeemed and you're praising Him and you serve Him with gladness, this is just one of those. I think somebody said that we could be fruit inspectors, and I'm never really clear what that means. But Jesus said that there would be fruit. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit and talks about how you can kind of identify with other Christians. Because remember, our job is not to run around and worry about whether somebody is or is not saved. We cannot determine that. However, there are some things that we can kind of observe. Would you agree? And one of them is that you can see that Christ is praised, God is praised, and people are willing to serve Him, worship Him with gladness. That's a mark of someone who is redeemed, who is saved, who is a possession of God. And someone who does not, I'm not going to stand here and tell you, well, they're not saved, because I, again, don't know. That's not my responsibility to judge them according to whether they're saved or not, but I am going to try to challenge them and wonder and ask. You know, you tell me that you're saved, and yet I never see you in the church. I never see you here worshiping with us. I know you're part of it, but I don't ever see you. It doesn't sound like you really enjoy worship. It doesn't sound like you really enjoy being around other Christians. And so it makes me nervous. I wonder. And that gives that person an opportunity to either think it over or get mad at me and tell me to leave, or to maybe have a conversation about what is it that's keeping you from doing that. And there's a lot of reasons. There are a lot of reasons why people decide not to come and worship. And our job is to draw people as best we can, encourage them to come and worship. That's our job. Now, I will tell you also, and I know you've experienced this, most of you have, that when you encounter another person who is a believer, a Christian, a saved person, a redeemed person, you click. That's the only way I know how to describe it. It's a word I use. You just kind of, it just matches. You just know. You just feel like, okay, you match. And you don't even have to use all the churchy words, do you? You don't even have to say, well, I'm redeemed by Christ. Do you know Jesus? You don't have to do that, because somehow the way you talk and the way you come across about whatever's going on, it comes across to that person of, you're a believer, aren't you? You believe in Jesus, don't you? It's amazing. And it's just, I love that when that happens too, because it's just kind of funny. What would happen in our world today, do you suppose, if those who were saved, if we were saved and we got a little cross put on our forehead? God put that little cross on our forehead. What do you think? It's like having that bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus, or, you know, we used to have a license plate cover or what is it called, the holder, and it would say, what was it, life is hard, so pray more. And so you put those kinds of things on your car, what happens? The world begins watching you, don't they? Can you just imagine if you're walking around with this little cross on your head, on your forehead? How many people would have to wear a hat to cover that thing up? I don't want anybody to see that, because, wow. Just a thought. If you find yourself among the unsaved, if you begin to realize that maybe you don't know Christ, maybe you don't know Him as well as you thought you did, or you haven't come to that decision, if you will, just understand that God will be glad to forgive you, okay? He is excited about doing that. He's excited to give you that eternal life that you need and want, and He wants to give that to you. Now, He's not going to force it on you. Just like putting a cross on your forehead, He isn't going to do that either. So you have to kind of live your life according to what He said to do, and live the life that shows you're one of the redeemed, rather than having a sign that tells everybody. But I'm going to tell you, He offers it freely, life and salvation freely through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing gift that cost Jesus everything, cost Him His life, but He did it freely. He did it willingly. And he shed His blood that we might have life today. So I call on you to I always do this, because again, I know what you've told me, and I've observed you as best I can here or other places. And I suspect that everyone looking around, I kind of suspect everyone here is saved, but here's the thing. I don't know that. And I want you to be absolutely certain before you leave today. I can't describe how important that is. You turn from this life of unbelief, turn from the sin that is wasting your life, and turn yourself over to Christ. I'm going to tell you, your life will be full of praise to the Lord. Absolutely, any burden or any trouble that comes your way, it'll just slide right off because He's going to take it from you. He's going to take it from you. He's going to carry it for you. He's going to take it away from you and give you a life more abundant. And you're going to have a life full of gladness as you serve the living Lord. Would you please stand? And we're going to pray together. Music teams can come on up if you want to during this and get set up a little bit. We're going to sing a song. We sing a song of invitation. And I have been accosted. I have been asked, why in the world do we do that? Why do you keep having an invitation? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Lord said I'm supposed to. I believe that God told us to continue to invite people. And so we invite you to come to Christ. We invite you to come and discuss baptism if that's something you need. Or come and talk about membership in the church. Or come and just say, I need to pray. I need you to pray with me about whatever it is. This is why we do this. We call it an invitation because we are inviting you to respond as God has led you or called you to something that you've heard this morning. Let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, this psalm, just five short verses that tells us that we should serve you with gladness. And Lord, I thank you that you encouraged us to do this, to shout triumphantly to you, to shout victory because you have given us the victory over sin, the victory over death. Lord, I know that sometimes people just don't feel like they can do that because they're just not sure of their own salvation. They're not sure of something in their life, and they're not sure if they should be doing that. So, Father, I ask that you would take this time as we sing this final song, that you would take this time to touch each of our hearts and just let us know, yes, you're redeemed, you're fine, you're okay, you're going to move forward and serve with gladness before you leave this place. Lord, help us to respond to your word and follow your lead in all things. We ask it always in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, I am so glad that you are here. And I would encourage you to just go back through Psalm 100 and read it with a different eye, not just about serving with gladness, but look at it with an eye towards Thanksgiving as well and see the different messages that come to you out of that.